Now it's nice to see the good number that are here tonight. I think this is the biggest meeting that we have had during this series so far, and that is always encouraging. It is encouraging as well to see the excellent number that were at the prayer meeting still after 4 weeks. And starting the fifth week, we certainly appreciate the exercise of the people of God to pray. And we put a great emphasis on that. I think sometimes there's more emphasis put on the platform and the man who stands behind it than the prayer meeting, but I think that's all backwards. I think the greatest emphasis maybe is in the prayer meeting, where we are asking God to do the work because it is God's work to save a soul. So pray, whether it is in the prayer meeting or whether it is in your home, we would certainly encourage the people of God to pray. Remember the meetings as they're continuing, as our Brother Beckett has announced this week. The meeting's continuing this week, at least till Friday night, and at 7:30 each night. And we would appreciate all who can take the time and effort to come, and Christians be exercised. This is the duration of the meetings. We do not play games projecting meetings from week to week, but we would certainly be before God that He might make His mind known as to how long these meetings should be. Now, if you're interested in God's salvation, make it a priority, because it is. There's nothing that can compare in importance to your soul, the salvation of it. And if a talk with us, we cannot save, if a talk could be of any benefit, feel free to approach us. We are very approachable, and we would be happy to sit down at your convenience in a place that is comfortable to you and to share what we can as far as help from the Word of God. Now let's bow our heads to pray. Our Father, we thank Thee for the kindness that is displayed in Thy Word, the kindness of God, and we thank Thee that grace is free. It is only by grace that any person could ever be saved, and we are so thankful that grace has brought the gospel, has brought salvation. And Paul, writing to Titus, could say, it has appeared to all men. There is a sense in which it is extended to all, yet we know almost with fearfulness, but we have to admit the realities that all men will not be saved. We know that the reality is that likely all within these walls will not be saved, that some will know what it is to experience the judgment of God simply because they would not change their thinking. They retained their thoughts. They loved their sin. They stayed in fear, deceived by Satan, blinded, and they stayed in their sins, and they will go on to hell. Oh God, this is almost too much for us. We're asking Thee that Thou speak loudly tonight, that Thou wilt save some for Thy glory. It is not beyond the realm of Thy power to speak. And so we pray that Thy voice will be heard, and we pray that Thou wilt save. We pray for those who are of our loved ones in other places, and we would love that they would be saved. Bless the gospel wherever it is preached. We thank Thee for our brother McLeod being able to be with us tonight. Ask Thy blessing upon him that he might continue to recover from this pain and give him joy in his soul, we pray. And we commit him and his dear wife to Thee now, thanking Thee for Thy Son in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We're going to read from the book of Acts, chapter 17. Acts, chapter 17 in the New Testament. Immediately following the four Gospels comes the book of the Acts. The book of the Acts, Acts chapter 17, verse 18, Acts 17, verse 18. Then certain philosophers of the Epicureans and the Stoics encountered him. And some said, "What will this babbler, or this base fellow," they just looked upon it as a low thing, the gospel that Paul preached, "what will this babbler say?" Others, "He seemeth to be a setter forth of strange gods, because he preached unto them Jesus and the resurrection." So then they took him to their supreme court. In verse 19, the Areopagus, Mars Hill, and Verse 22, then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with the inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needeth anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they may seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain also of your own poets have said, we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art or man's device. In the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some mocked, and others said, we will hear thee again of this matter. Paul preached this message one day, really, and there was a bunch of curious folks that were there to listen. There were some people that really, they hadn't really heard anything like it. There was something different about this. And they took him to that place of judgment. They took him to their place where really great philosophers were judged, where the messages of many different ones had been heard, and they really wanted to hear the essence of what Paul preached. And so I would like to just kind of look at some of the things that he said, really in a very simplified form. I can never preach another man's sermons, and so I couldn't preach the Apostle Paul's sermons either. But just a few things out of it to draw to your attention. First of all, there was quite simply an announcement that was made. Paul was making very simply an announcement. He was announcing that God is real. He was announcing that God is near. And he was announcing that God commands all men everywhere to repent. You see, there were many people in his audience that did not believe any of those things. They did not believe that God was real. Now, it was mentioned just earlier, we read earlier of the Epicureans and of the Stoics, who were some of the philosophers that would have been present at that day with whom Paul disputed. The Epicureans followed the teaching of Epicurus. He lived 300 or so years before the Lord Jesus was born. And he really taught that God did not create. And really, everything lay in the chief good. The sunum bonum was the word that he used. And everything lay in the chief good, which was really in pleasure. And so really, you achieved peace of mind by really just enjoying the simple pleasures of life. He didn't teach his followers to go into the passionate desires or the political desires. He really just taught that you enjoyed the simple pleasures of life. Really lived quite a moral life himself. But really, God just didn't create anything. And doesn't that have a resonance in our world? How many people would it be that would teach a similar thing to that? Oh, it is different in many ways. Really, they are striving to take God out of the past and teach us that we all evolved from something, and therefore God will never be in the future, because from that we can now remove a sense of morals, a sense of right and wrong, and just kind of live for pleasure, not necessarily like Epicurus taught. But now his teachers and his followers had taken it much farther, and they delved into lives of immorality. You see where that kind of thinking leads? If God is not in the beginning, you don't have to worry him at the end, and God is not real. But Paul preached of a God who is real. Paul preached about a God who is not to be trifled with. And he made the announcement that God is very real. that he does have an interest in mankind. The Stoics, on the other hand, we were to get our word Stoic, or a person is stoical, they are, really, it is from this. It comes from the teaching of Zeno, their philosophy, who taught in a stoa, or a porch in Athens. And for 48 years he taught, a man who lived to be 96 years old, again about 300 years before the birth of the Lord Jesus. And he taught basically that God did create the world, but God and everything, us, all the events, were all controlled by fate. And so really the peace of mind was not found in pleasure, but it was found in kind of just going through life and not getting too ruffled about anything. Don't let anything bother you. God is not near you. God had something to do at the beginning, but God really cannot control the end. You will not have to be judged, because everything is controlled by fate, and whatever will happen, and so therefore, don't worry about it. Enjoy peace of mind. Now that has a resonance in teaching of our world. Many people, even people who profess to be religious, will teach that whatever will happen. Don't get too alarmed about it. Don't come to a gospel meeting and get all frazzled and worried and bothered about your sin. Certainly not. Go through life. Enjoy the simple pleasures of life. Enjoy every pleasure in life. And regardless of which side it was, Paul preached the same gospel, and he made this simple, basic announcement to that company that day. And it bears well that we would repeat and echo this announcement to you today. God is real. There is no question that God is in our past. A person would have to almost blind themselves to the truth of it. And how many people have gone through life and believed in an anti-God kind of theory, gone through life only to find at the end that all the feelings that they suppressed all came rising up at the end. In bodies that were racked with pain, and with minds that were clouded, so that they could no longer think clearly. Now they're thinking about a God that they had shut out all of their lives. No, listen, we would encourage you, on the basis of the announcement of what Paul made, that God is real. He is someone to be thought about. He is something to be worried about. He said he really has something to do with us. These people were worshiping, and he passed by and he saw an inscription amongst their idols. And this one bore, "To the unknown God." Many people in our world, that was the inscription. That is the inscription they would have to place on the God that they recognize, if any. They really don't know too much about God. They kind of sense that he may exist or he may not. And they kind of go through their life as if it doesn't really matter. Why would you do that? There is a wicked enemy of God and of you and I who is working overtime so that you would believe things just like that, so that you would have this announcement from Paul and from the Bible. This is just one example, that God is real. The announcement really of Genesis 1:1, that in the beginning God created the heaven and the earth, that God has not only a vital part of our past and will have a vital part of our future, but has a vital part of our present. Paul says, in him we live and move and have our being. Paul says that everything that we do, we owe it to God. He is the one who actually stirs us. He is the one who gives us the intellectual capacity, who built us in that way, to consider the truths concerning him, with which you can actually process the truths concerned in the gospel that we preach to you. Now tonight we would just simply ask you to think rationally, to look at a world. Can you not see how a world would benefit from removing God from their thinking, at least short term? Does it not make sense to you that it benefits Satan? That if he can remove God from a world, he can have all those people who would have believed in God, who would have been flocking to hear the gospel preached. He can have all of those people just ignorant of all the things of God and the truths concerning God, and just keep them in their sins, so that, you know, God doesn't, he doesn't care about you and I, Satan. He just cares about God. He is anti-God. And whatever he can do to get at God, he will do at the cost to you and I. And Paul preaches very faithfully. And he makes this announcement that Paul is real. And he said he is not far from every one of us. I don't know if you've ever came to an appreciation of that. That God is not far from you. God is a God who draws very near. God is the God who actually sent His Son into the world. One of our brethren, Brother McIntosh, were thinking in his worship this morning of that Son who was sent really by the Father to a vineyard where those husbandmen reject Him. They wouldn't reverence Him. And that's the attitude that mankind has had against God's Son, the Lord Jesus who came. He wouldn't reverence Him. And yet He is, by the very thing that drew such hatred from the heart of man, when it all was centered on the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary, when He bore the spittle of man, when He bore the crown of thorns, when He was whipped with the Roman scourge and His back was bleeding, when He was crucified and hung up, and all they did against Him, just exposing all the evil of man's heart, was God drawing very near to this world. And exposing counter to all the evil and hatred of man, all the good and the love of God, all in the same person, poured into one person, just being shown to a world. So that you and I could know that God is a God who is very real, a God who draws very near, who sent His Son to come right alongside of you, right into our world, who sends the gospel across the lands, right into a place called Sussex, from the Middle East where it began, spreading through the world, to this point, in this day, in the midst of such hatred and rejection and anti-God thinking. So the gospel still comes, and God is drawing near to you in the gospel. And what will you do with that God? What do you think of an announcement that Paul preached and gospel preachers preach and the Bible in general announces? That there is a real God. He has an interest in you. And even today He is drawn near to you in dealing with you through His Spirit, giving you thoughts about these things, making you wonder, perhaps taking sleep from your eyes at night. God is very near. He draws near. And only for that there is no possibility that you could ever be saved. Paul says, in Him we move. It is a thought of one who stirs. It is to be stirred. We move and have our being. He is the God who supplies us with everything so that we can just exist. To have being is just the thought of we are. And tonight you just are. But it is not a senseless existence. There is a real definite purpose. You were created for a purpose. And until you are saved, you will never for one instant fulfill the purpose for which God has created you. It's impossible. And regardless of whether you think there is no God, or whether you think there is a God, and basically like the Stoics, you think, just strive for that system of perfections. That's what the Stoics look for. Eventually, we can achieve moral perfection. And once we have been there, all others can be scorned. And we have arrived. And maybe that's what you're striving for. Just some kind of moral perfection that you can provide for yourself. And whatever happens beyond that will happen. My friend, that is a poor... Do you know how that is looked at in this passage by Paul, one of the inspired writers of Scripture? He said there's no excuse for it. It's ignorance. But thank God it says that God now commands all men everywhere to repent. God is calling upon you that you would change your thinking. That is simply the thought of repentance. That you would think differently. You know how it is. We think a certain way about whatever it is. I know a lot of people have been kind of waffling back and forth on whether to get the H1N1 vaccination. And you know, they think about it one day and they decide they're not going to get it. And then others tell us, well, I thought that and then I thought this. You see, they're thinking back and forth. Their thinking changes and they take something else. And then maybe they take something else. God is calling upon you to repent. Whatever thinking you have that is contrary to the Bible, to the gospel message, to a God that is real, who is near, and will hold you accountable for your sins. Wherever your thoughts vary in thinking from that kind of thinking, from what that God teaches, then you need to think differently. You need to set aside your thinking and take what the Bible says, not what we believe, not what we say, but get a hold of it from yourself, from the Bible. And if you don't know where to look, ask somebody to help you. Where spiritual, relevant truth to your sin and your soul is, and your eternal existence, it's absolutely no problem to show it to you from the Bible in black and white so that you can understand it with your own eyes. Because God is commanding all people everywhere to repent. That's what this passage says. It is not something that he just kind of suggests to you. Well, we suggest to you that you get the H1N1 vaccination. It's a suggestion. They can't force you. It's not a command. God will not force you to repent now. He will in a future day. But at this point, he just commands. He said he now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. The repentance is now. That's when God wants you to change your thinking. Not then, but now. It's not just that God is commanding it now. It is the thought that God is commanding you to repent now, in this life, in time, while the gospel is being preached, while there is something can be done about it. Do you know that if you put this off and you never change your thinking in life, all opportunity for you to change your mind will be removed, at least to your benefit. Or you will change your thinking. There will not be one atheist or one evolutionist or anything of the type in hell. You say they won't. No, they'll all be converted. Every single person in hell will know beyond all doubt there is a God who created all things, who sent his Son to die for me. And I rejected it. And that's why I'm here. God is commanding all men everywhere to repent now. This is the time for repentance. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 4. Or chapter 4 and verse 6. You know where it is anyway. Come to me after, I'll tell you where it is. Says that now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation. Do you know what it means? It's not just that it's a good time to be saved. Not just that it's a convenient time. Do you know what the reality is? This is not a convenient time to be saved. It's never a convenient time to be saved. There's always something to do. There's always things to think about. If you are waiting for a convenient time to be saved, then it will never be. You will never be saved. But now is the accepted time. The acceptance comes from God's side of it. Now is a time when God is willing to approach you with the grounds of acceptance, with the means whereby you can be accepted. This is the time, during the time of the period of grace, when God is extending a salvation to you on the basis of mercy and grace, and the salvation provided through His Son. Now is the accepted time on those terms. It's not a convenient time. But there will be a future day when it won't be an accepted time. Esau afterwards, he found no place of repentance. He wanted to change his mind. His thoughts did a complete 180. But there was no repentance now. There was no room. There was no acceptance with God. A man who refused God's blessings when he should have appreciated them, refused them, and he paid for it later. That's the principle with God. You are having your opportunity to change your thinking now. And if you did, if you not took the thinking of the gospel at all, but took the teaching of the Bible, the simple gospel truth, accepting you are a sinner and accepting that's why Christ died, my friend, there would be eternal benefits for you. God is very interested in you. He does not, as we heard Friday night, while we heard very definitely about a real hell from our Bibles, we heard very definitely that God does not want you to go to hell. He wants you in heaven. He gave His Son. He paid the ultimate price so that you could be saved and I could be saved. And I'm not up here preaching to you as someone who did not have to take the same truth myself, the same change of thinking myself. But listen, you put it off any longer, and it's only going to become harder and harder and harder for you to change your mind. So He commandeth all men everywhere to repent. There is an announcement. God is real. God is near. God commands all men to repent. Not only an announcement, we hear of an appointment in this sermon that Paul preached. He said He hath appointed a day in the which He will judge the world. That's something, the word for appointed there is something that stands. It is something that is established. You know, the truth that we believe that there is a real judgment day is not something that is wavery or shaky. It is not something that is negotiable. It is an established truth from our Bibles. Not only that there is a judgment day, that there is a great white throne judgment, that every single one who refuses the Christ is a Savior. Not only that they will stand and be judged, but actually though we do not know the day, God has actually established the date, the day in His calendar. He knows exactly when it will take place. God does. You and I don't. We haven't a clue. We just know according to the Bible that it's at least 7 years away from now. But beyond that, we really don't know when it will be. But God knows it. He has established it. It is fixed. He is waiting for the day when He will finally have vindication, when finally all that mocked Him, all that refused Him, all that offended Him and broke His laws, they will stand before Him and He will judge them. It's not that God takes a particular pleasure in that. It's a necessity. He must judge sin. But thank God in the past He has established a judgment day that can deliver you. At the cross of Calvary, He transferred all the judgment for any sinner who wants it to that person who hung on the center cross. And there stands for you a means of salvation because judgment has fallen upon Him. But He says, God has appointed a day in which He will judge the world when all will stand before Him. He says, don't you think just because the time of ignorance was overlooked that God doesn't care? That's what people thought. We have gotten away with it this far. Maybe that's what you think. I've gotten away with my sin. I won't be too bothered about it. God can't be worried about it. And somehow we think that God is a God who, as soon as there's one sin, bam, He judges it. And another sin, bam, and He judges it. No, no. Sin is like a cup that fills and it fills and it fills. And only God knows when the cup is full. And God will take the sum of your sins and judge them. And this sermon from Paul tells us this, that the times of this ignorance that he was looking at that day and that I am looking at in the faces of some tonight, those who simply do not know and don't want to know, are willing to continue in their ignorance. God is willing to overlook for a time. But He commands all men everywhere to change your thinking because He has appointed a day, verse 30, in the which He will judge the world. It is an absolute, firm appointment, a judgment in righteousness to judge the world. An appointment. But you know, there's something at the end of it. He says, whereof He hath given assurance unto all men that He raised them from the dead. There's two things. You know, the thought of the assurance there is actually an avenue of faith. God has given you something to believe so that you can be saved. But it is an assurance as well. The resurrection is that God means what He says. And the one who this world thought they were done with, when they crucify Him, said away with Him and put Him in a tomb, they are not done with Him. He rose them from the dead, raised them from the dead, and He will sit, to judge the world. This world is not done with Christ. They will see Him. But you can have the assurance of salvation because God is showing through the resurrection that He is satisfied and He can save anyone who come And he wants you simply to put your faith in him in assurance from this passage.